You might be wondering, what do we do during an offertory? You know, we just sit there and listen to the music and then get ready for the sermon. Well, I hope that what you're thinking about is while William was offering his gifts to the Lord, all of us, as we are giving our tithes and offerings, should be thinking about how we are stewards of everything we've been given and offer up our gifts to the Lord, not just our financial gifts, but our talents and our time. So that's a little instruction as to what we ought to be thinking and feeling during the offertory. The children now can be dismissed for children's church and preschool praise. And I'd like to encourage you to take out of your bulletin the sermon outline for today. And printed at the top is the text for the sermon. Today I'm going to be starting a new sermon series out of the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to be looking at the prologue of Proverbs, verses 1 through 7. Please bow your heads with me once again. Lord, we pray for illumination. We know that your word is inspired, authoritative, and inerrant, and we need your Holy Spirit to help us interpret it, understand it, and to apply it to our lives. So show us, Lord, wonderful things from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. This is the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That ends the reading of God's word. As I said, we're beginning a new series in the book of Proverbs, and we'll have about 9 or 10 sermons during this summer. We'll end the first week in August when the fall school season begins. And so today will be an introduction to our thematic study of Proverbs. Now, I emphasize thematic because we're not going to go through the whole book of Proverbs. We're going to look at what Proverbs says about various topics. And so we'll be taking a number of verses and looking at them together that have to do with various topics like work, or like money, or like relationships, or like parenting, or like sexual purity, and other important issues. Why? Why study the book of Proverbs? Well, I have greatly benefited by including the book of Proverbs in my daily Bible reading and devotions for many years. And as I've read through these Proverbs, they've taught me the importance of seeking wisdom, not from the world, but from the Lord, from His Word, in the choices that I'm faced with every day. Proverbs is a book about wisdom. Now, we have a lot of information and facts available to us today on the internet, on the World Wide Web. So at your fingertips, you can find all kinds of information. But has that information improved the character of people? Has it improved the behavior of people? No. You see, what mankind is lacking is wisdom. What is wisdom? Let me give you a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make a good decision based on the knowledge of God's truth and then acting on those decisions in a way that glorifies God. I'll give you that definition later on in the sermon, but that's a pretty good working definition of wisdom. You know, we also live in a day and age when Christians have more biblical knowledge and sound theology available to them than possibly Christians have had ever since the beginning. And yet, we have unprecedented illiteracy, biblical illiteracy, and it seems that a lot of Christians struggle with knowing how to make wise decisions regarding their finances or regarding maintaining healthy relationships or raising children. We need wisdom. Now, what is the book of Proverbs? It's a book of short sayings that are easily remembered to convey the ability to make the best choices in life. They contain a roadmap for life. It's about living life skillfully and making the right choices in various circumstances that we find ourselves in. So they are intended to instruct us, to remind us, to warn us, not just those that are naive or foolish, but even the mature. You know, in many ways, when you become a Christian, life gets more complicated and more difficult. Now, yes, Jesus has promised to be with us wherever we go, and we have the Holy Spirit, but he has told us that we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. He's told us that if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to follow him, we are going to suffer. And the Lord uses suffering. He uses the trials of life to make us more like Christ, to grow us spiritually. And so how are we going to handle those challenges? How are we going to handle those trials? How do we navigate through life? How do we handle difficult people? How do we handle uncomfortable situations? Well, God has not left us without the means to handle these things. We must look to Christ. We must look to his word. We must look to the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must speak and act and think wisely. And so this is where the book of Proverbs is so critical to the believer. Well, secondly, who wrote Proverbs and how are we to understand it? Well, I want to remind you of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is a record of Solomon taking over as king of Israel after his father David died. And he went to the tent of meeting, and there God spoke to him. And God asked him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon's reply in verse 10 was, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you." And of course, God granted to him also great riches and honor. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt." And you probably remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, when the queen of Sheba, the queen from the south that was mentioned in the Luke chapter 11 passage that we read earlier, came from far away to see Solomon. Why? Because his fame and his wisdom was known throughout the world. And so the chief author of Proverbs was Solomon. And we find there were other wise men who contributed as well to this book, like Agur and King Lemuel. But who were the Proverbs written to? Well, we find that it was written from a father to a son, or to sons. And yet elsewhere we find in Proverbs that both father and mother are instructing their son. And so this, I think, also means that daughters as well as sons must have been trained in this wisdom. And I think because of other calls for the naive and even the wise, this includes everybody. This book is given to all of us, God's people, to gain wisdom. Now, one of the pervasive metaphors in the book of Proverbs is this word derech. Derech is a Hebrew word for path or for road or for way. It's a metaphor of the direction of your life. And so Proverbs shows us two paths. You have the path of the wicked, the path of those who reject God. You have the path of the crooked, and that is a path that leads to death and destruction. And then you have the right path, which leads to life. This is the path of following God and following His ways and seeking wisdom in all circumstances. And of course, the greatest benefit of being on that path is knowing God and having His presence. And then we are given two women in Proverbs. Two women portrayed in Proverbs represent wisdom and folly. You have the woman wisdom and you have the woman folly. Now, these are not literal women. The woman wisdom is a personification of God and His wisdom. And then the woman folly is a personification of worldly wisdom or selfishness or idolatry. Now, both of these women in the book of Proverbs desire a relationship with the reader. And both of these women call out and beckon the immature to follow them and to eat of their delicacies. And so Proverbs really poses a question to everyone: of which woman will you be united? And you can't be united to both of them. It's either one or the other. And so all of us, as we read Proverbs, ought to see ourselves in the sandals of a young man, a young son, confronted with a decision of whether he will embrace the woman of wisdom or the woman of folly. Well, how do we read Proverbs? You know, if you've read any of the Proverbs or read it all the way through, you undoubtedly have come to some sayings that are very curious. That cause you some confusion. You might be asking, wow, is that statement always true? Or maybe you come upon a pronouncement that states a certain behavior found in the world and you're confused whether it's endorsing that behavior or just stating it. How do we interpret the Proverbs? Well, we must see that the Proverbs are universal or situationally sensitive, true sayings. To find out which one it is, whether it's universal or situationally sensitive, we need to follow sound rules of interpretation in the Bible. And what is the most important sound rule? Of course, the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and we need to interpret Scripture by other Scripture passages. And so we need to, if we have confusion about a passage, we need to interpret it in light of what other passages say. You know, certain statements in the book of Proverbs are always true. They're universally true. Other statements are situationally sensitive. They're true, but they're true for certain situations. For example, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you probably have that memorized. This is a universally true statement all the time. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths or your make straight your path or your paths straight." Universally true, all the time. But let me take you to Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." And then the next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Well, the first verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. The second verse says, do answer a fool according to his folly. So is this a contradiction in the Bible? No, in reality, both these statements are true depending on the situation. It's apparent that a wise person must know what kind of fool he's dealing with. Okay? A fool who is unteachable, you don't answer according to their folly because they're simply going to sap time and energy away from you. But you may encounter a fool who is teachable, and not answering would lead to more problems. And so In a word, some proverbs we should not apply mechanically or in all circumstances, and others we can. And this is wisdom, understanding the difference. Let me put it another way. Say your mom or your dad, if he likes to cook, is in the kitchen and cooking a big meal for a big crowd that you're having over for Memorial Day. And there are a ton of people in the kitchen, you know, lending their advice as to what kind of ingredients they ought to put in different things. And there are too many people in the kitchen. And we have an idiomatic expression that goes like this: too many cooks spoil the broth. What does that mean? That means, get out of here. I'm the cook. You know, if you're in here trying to add your advice and help, then the end product is not going to be so good. But then later on, after the dinner is over, all these dirty pots and dishes and utensils are in the sink and the countertops are a mess and nobody's in the kitchen. And so mom or dad comes out of the kitchen into the den where everybody is lounging around and kind of tired and says another idiomatic expression: many hands make light work. And so you respond to your mom and dad and you go, well, wait a second, I'm confused here. You told us not to be in the kitchen and now you're telling us to be in the kitchen. Well, you know perfectly well what those statements were meant for. They were true for certain situations, and that's what we need to be aware of in some of the Proverbs. So today we're going to look at, briefly, the first seven verses of Proverbs in chapter 1, and this is the prologue of the book of Proverbs, and we're going to see what is the purpose in the prologue. What is the purpose in the prologue? Well, after Solomon states that this is from him, Solomon, in verse 2, he gives us the purpose: to know wisdom and instruction. Now, as we noted already, what is wisdom? Wisdom is an ability to make good decisions based on the knowledge of God's truth and then acting on those decisions in a way that glorifies God. And so what Solomon is doing here, after he says the purpose is to know wisdom, then he gives the many results or the many aspects of wisdom in the rest of verse 2 up to verse 6. And you might look at these this way. If wisdom is light, when you put light through a prism, what happens? It divides up into many colors, colors of the rainbow. You see the spectrum, the different spectrums of light. And so this is what Solomon is doing here. He's showing us that wisdom is made up of all of these different ingredients, and sometimes they're used synonymously with wisdom. Solomon says to know wisdom and instruction. What does that word instruction mean? Well, it can be translated discipline or correction. Now, right here, we realize why wisdom is so difficult, because it doesn't come easily. Because it often comes through discipline or through correction. And we don't naturally run to correction and to discipline. Often God uses trials or difficult circumstances to teach us wisdom. And then Solomon says, to understand words of insight. Understand is another word for discernment. And so he's talking about wisdom involves discernment. Discernment is the ability to distinguish between what is right and wrong by words that are giving insight to the true nature of a situation. It also means in verse 3 to receive instruction in wise dealing. What does wise dealing mean? It means practical good sense. Being wise about how you react in various situations. And what Solomon says here, that kind of wisdom of being given wise dealing, well, it has a result. Its result will be righteousness and justice and equity. In other words, it will lead to good actions, or there will be ethical qualities to this wisdom. And then in verse 4, Solomon says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the youth. Now, prudence means good judgment or shrewdness. And so this book is going to be beneficial to those who realize I need more good sense about how to live my life and the choices that I make. And also, it's for the youth to give them knowledge and discretion. You know, I read this last week. You know why they call wisdom teeth wisdom teeth? It's because they come out between 17 and age 25, and those are supposedly the years of wisdom, when young people are learning, you know, the wisdom of life. Well, Proverbs is for you, young people, to gain knowledge and to gain discretion. Discretion is a term that means behaving or speaking in such a way to know what will lead to what result. In other words, how to avoid offending someone unnecessarily, how to act in certain situations, how to speak in certain situations. And then in verse 5, Solomon advises that this wisdom is not just for the youth, not just for the simple or the naive. It's for the wise as well. They are to hear and increase in learning. Even those who understand need to obtain more guidance. And so the Proverbs is for everyone. And so as we come to this book, Solomon knows that the way we're going to receive wisdom is through words. And these wise words that Solomon gives sometimes are in the form of a riddle. They're going to be hard to understand. And so we need to recognize it's going to be work to understand some of these proverbs. He's saying we must not be lazy with these words, with these sayings, but to stick to it, and God will help us to understand them. You know, a proverb is kind of like hard candy or a lollipop. What are we tempted to do when we have hard candy or a lollipop? To crunch, to get to the middle, you know, if it's the Tootsie Roll or the bubble gum inside. But you know, what that does is we lose savoring that flavor of the hard shell around the Tootsie Roll or the hard candy itself. It's full of flavor, meant to be enjoyed. And furthermore, you might break your teeth in crunching on hard candy. I know dentists tell us, no, don't bite down on ice or hard candy. But instead, we need to meditate on God's word. Meditate on these proverbs, and the sweetness and insight of these proverbs will come to the surface. Now, the only way that we are really going to get this wisdom is found in verse 7. And verse 7 is really Proverbs' motto. Look at that verse together with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the core maxim of this book. But not only this book, but this is really the motto of all the wisdom writings of the scriptures. The quest for wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And now knowledge and wisdom are closely tied together. Sometimes they're used synonymously because Solomon later on in chapter 9, verse 10, says the same thing, only he substitutes knowledge for wisdom. And you probably, some of you have that verse memorized. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you cannot have wisdom without this kind of knowledge. What is this knowledge that the Bible refers to? It's not a knowledge of the world. It's more a knowledge of God and His character. And it requires that we know something about Him through the Scriptures. Now, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, meaning it's the first and controlling principle. We must fear God if we are going to gain wisdom. Now, what is this fear? Is it a cringing dread in the presence of God? No, this fear is an acknowledgement of the true God of the Bible and His authority and His glory. It means being submissive to Him. It means worshiping Him. It means revering Him. It means having an eagerness to please Him and a humility to be instructed by His word. It is a disposition of love and trust and honor, submitting every aspect of one's life to his authority, to his lordship. That's the kind of fear that leads to worship. That's how we begin our journey towards worship. That's how we make progress towards wisdom. We must have this fear. So you might be asking, all right, Pastor, how do I get this fear? Well, here's the bad news. You can't manufacture this fear on your own. The Bible says that mankind lost this fear of God when the first man, Adam, sinned. And all the human race inherited a sinful nature from him. And we're born, therefore, with a nature that does not fear God. And instead, we're born with a nature that rebels against God, rebels against his authority, hates God. And instead, we look to the creation rather than to the Creator, to worship and to find wisdom. You know, the Lord, as we read in our psalm and as we sang in the first hymn, has revealed himself in creation. To a limited extent, we know something about God and creation. But in a fuller sense, we know something about God through his word, through special revelation, through the scriptures, and through his laws and commandments. We understand that God is a holy God. He's also a merciful God, which we'll get to in a moment, but he's holy. He requires perfect reverence, perfect fear, perfect honoring of him. He requires perfect obedience to his commandments, and yet we all fall short of those requirements. And the Bible also says that God is a just God. He is a righteous God. He demands justice for all sin, for all failures to fear him. And so all sin must be punished in hell. This is the awful predicament of mankind. And we cannot do a thing about it ourselves. We cannot change our own hearts. We are spiritually dead. We naturally have no fear of God. We cannot meet his requirements. And we have a debt that we cannot repay. But, friends, this is the good news. The gospel, the Bible, is also about God's mercy and his grace. And God, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, covenanted with one another to provide us by grace with a way out, a way to know God, to have a relationship with him, a way to be forgiven, a way to have fear, the proper fear of God. And how did he do it? Through sending his son to be our substitute. His son had to become a man to take on human nature and yet without sin in order to fear God in our place, in order to obey God in our place. And so he came to this world and lived a sinless life, fulfilling all of God's commandments, fearing God perfectly, honoring him perfectly. And at the same time, he came to take on the debt of our sin, to pay the debt that we owed by suffering on the cross, receiving the guilt of our sins, and also suffering the judgment of God on the cross in our place. And after he died, he rose from the dead, and his resurrection proved that he was indeed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, our substitute, our Savior. And he did accomplish all that he came to do. And so those who trust in Christ, who have been born again and have been regenerated and given a new nature, they believe in Jesus, they trust in him alone for their salvation, and they receive his righteous record. They receive forgiveness of sins, and they receive a relationship with God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this reception of a new nature and the gift of the Holy Spirit, believers receive fear of God. They have the ability to fear God. So true believers fear God, and therefore they seek to have wisdom. Okay, so we know the purpose of Proverbs, what kind of wisdom is found in this book. And since we know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, let's talk about what are some takeaways that we can receive from this introduction. What's some application? Let me give you four. If you're a believer, you will want to get wisdom. So you might ask, well, how do we get wisdom from Proverbs? Well, first of all, you need to realize that every book in the Bible is about Jesus. Jesus stated this in Luke chapter 24, 27. He said, all of the scriptures point to me. And so, to find wisdom, we must believe in Christ and we must look to Christ. And so our first application point is, believe Jesus is the wisdom of God. You know, we talked about how God at creation used his wisdom to create. Well, in Colossians 1:15, Paul says that Jesus was there at creation. He was creating in his wisdom. And then in Luke 2:52, what do we read about Jesus when he was a boy? It says he grew or increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. And then when Jesus taught, when he began his earthly ministry, we read a number of times, like in Mark 6:2 and in Matthew 13:54, people were amazed at his wisdom. They would say, what is the wisdom given to him? And then Tim read in our scripture passage, in our scripture reading, Luke 11:31, you know, where Jesus said, the queen of the south, meaning the queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then Jesus says this about himself, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Paul also says in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then finally we read in our assurance of pardon, 1 Corinthians 1:30, where Paul says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. He promises to give us wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, we're told that God gives us the spirit of wisdom. And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And so I ask, with a second application question, has your heart been changed? Do you have the fear of the Lord? What is your disposition towards the Lord? Is it one of reverence? Is it that you desire to honor him in everything that you do, in everything that you think, in everything that you say? Is the settled direction of your life a desire to put him first in everything? Do you desire to have wisdom so that you can grow in your ability to honor and glorify him in every part of life? If you don't have that disposition, if that's not the settled direction of your life, then perhaps you're not a believer. And you need to ask yourself this question. Have I trusted in Christ? Am I on the right path? Repent and believe. Trust in Christ, even today. And you will have salvation. You will have a relationship with God. And you can begin to live a life that's wise. But I ask all of you who are believers here this morning, are you continuing in it? It meaning the fear of God. You see, it's not just a one-time thing. When you become a Christian, you know, you submit to the lordship of Christ, you have the fear of God. No, the Christian life is continually having a fear of God. So are you nurturing this reverence, this respect for God, this desire to come under his authority in every part of your life? Are you trying to align your heart with his will through reading his word, meditating upon the scriptures, praying through the scriptures? And following this, do you thirdly seek and ask for wisdom? Woman wisdom says in Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. In other texts, it talks about how we are to seek for wisdom like silver and gold. So the promise here is, if we fear God and we seek wisdom like a precious treasure, we will experience more of the Lord's love and we will find wisdom. And again, we seek his wisdom in Christ and in his word and the Bible. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If we ask, with an undivided heart if we ask in faith. So God promises to give us wisdom generously when we fear Him, when we seek for it diligently, and when we ask for it in prayer. And one of the ways that we're given this wisdom from God is by reading and studying and applying the Proverbs. And so may it be our daily prayer to ask for wisdom every day and to seek for it in His Word. And finally, I'd like to issue you this challenge: to make this summer a quest for more wisdom. Come and hear these sermons, and then discuss them with your friends and family members and fellow friends and brothers and sisters in Christ here. And then also, along with that, read a half a chapter of Proverbs every day this summer. You'll get through Proverbs in the summer. It will be a great accompaniment to this sermon series on various themes of wisdom in Proverbs. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have not left us without ways to live our lives skillfully and with wisdom, to know what to do in various situations and to know how to glorify You. Oh Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word, for the knowledge that we as believers have of Your Word. We need wisdom to know how to apply it. So help us, Lord, as we enter into this study, that we might have humble hearts, teachable hearts, and that we might wrestle with the text of these Proverbs. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we respond.